As you know, my passion is the hymns. I love the hymns. I love their timeless message and their rich doctrine. I kind of consider myself a defender of the hymns. I know that some of you have called me the hymn lady. I kind of like that. I love hymns because they impart peace and comfort in troubled times through their enduring message. For sure, what we heard this morning, that would be wonderful. They're a form of prayer and of meditation. I want to provide opportunities for spiritual growth through personal expression. I want to tell you that the entire, you know, we just recently got back from Germany and England, and the entire flight to Germany, I was more excited about putting on this play than I was anything else that was going to happen. Because that play was providing the opportunity for people to personally and creatively proclaim the Christmas message. People who would otherwise not be able to say anything. They would keep quiet. I was so excited about that. And that was my thrill. Okay, and so before we left, I had this vision of having Tomo videotape, and I was going to give you the reminder to come to see the play and also to do our women's night in front of Silent Night Chapel in the snow. And when we were there, it wasn't snowing. There was no snow. And, of course, we were only going to be there one day at Silent Night Chapel. The night before, it started snowing. It snowed all night. There was so much snow that they had never had this much in decades. All flights were canceled because of the snow. I would look at the bicycles and the cars. You could barely recognize that it was a bike or a car because of the snow. And I said to God, God, maybe you went a little bit overboard, you know, because there was so much snow. Because this is where, it's in Oberndorf, Germany, and this is where actually the chapel had been damaged, so they moved the original one over here, and this is our reminder of it, but it's still in the same general area. Okay. Now, Kim, on the other hand, for this play, she had a vision of doing it with the sheep. She wanted something about shepherds. She wanted the shepherds to be the big thing in the play. Okay, so the beginning of our trip to Germany, we went to the trade show, this international, big, huge outdoor trade show, biggest one in the world. Tomo's been going to this, I'd say, about 25 years or so, 2 to 4 times a year, and he has never seen anything like this. I've gone about 7 times. I have never seen anything like this. First day, okay, this place, you guys, I can't tell you how big it is. I found something the first day and I wanted to go back to get it, and there was no way I could find it. This place is huge. These guys just happened to be about 3 booths away from us. Every time I had to go to the bathroom, I walked by them. The first day, I said, is there any way that you might be willing to sell me one of these at the end of the show? They said, no, we won't sell them. We'll give you one. Oh, that's really nice. So I became good friends with them. And by the last day of the show, you know, they were so excited about me. And you know, we were just developing quite a rapport. They gave me 2 sheep for the show. Kim had a vision, God provided. I love that. I love how God works. And then I want to show you, this is so cool too. I love this, that Luke took this picture of the play. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, honestly, when I was gone, my mind did get off of the play, I'll admit. But when I came back, I started talking to Annie, I think the first day, and then I got all back into really excited about this play. I want you to notice the creativity that Kim came up with. Do you see that shining star above the stable that she created? Isn't that awesome? You know, that is beautiful. That is her creativity. That is her message. That's what she can give here to our church. What a beautiful blessing. She'd never come up here and speak, probably. Maybe one day I'll get you to. But, you know, for the most part, that's not in her thing to do. But look at what she was able to do. She brought people who would never otherwise have even come to church. I mean, that is so, to me, that's so exciting. And that's her vision. I also want, you can see there the sheep. I don't know if you can see, but the sheep there. And I think, I'm not sure, in the corner, but I loved Petunia. The church dog was dressed up as a sheep. I just laughed. I laughed. The Lord showed me that vision, you know, vision of having that. And I just kept laughing so much, just imagining it. And then right away, Annie sent me a picture of Petunia dressed up as a sheep. I loved it. All right. So this play gave them, these people, the opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission, which is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So we're supposed to make disciples, which is loving God, and we're to teach them, which is loving people. God's word plus your individuality makes your God-inspired vision. Your red merges with God's blue on your life's canvas, blending into the dignified royal purple of your God-inspired vision. This purple, a color once reserved for kings and queens, signifies the regal heritage you share in God's eternal harvest. Now, this is an interesting thing I want you to do. I want you to imagine it's the end of 2024. December 31st, this year is over. You meet with God face to face. He says to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He then proceeds to review your life, beginning with the year 2024. He asks you three questions. One, how have you heeded my commands? Love God, love others, make disciples. Two, he asks you, what have you done to grow as the unique individual I have made you to be? That's your passions, your wisdoms, your experiences. And three, he says, I instilled in you the thing that breaks your heart. What did you do about it? If you go to the back of your handout, you will see those three questions, and I'm going to give you a few minutes to write down your answers to those three questions. My vision for 2023 was to write and promote hymn-inspired devotions, encouraging believers to trust God in a troubled world, inspired by the hymnist's lives, lyrics, and legacies. My vision led me to Silent Night Chapel. It also led me to a much deeper understanding of the legacy, the place and time that God placed John and Charles Wesley in his story, in his world. The highlights for 2023 for me include, as you know, publishing that children's book. I'm pretty excited about that. Realizing the amazing support that this church body has given to me. I'm thrilled about that. That's beautiful. Seeing the desk where Charles Wesley wrote some of his hymns. Right there. when he was not riding on a horse. Now, this is fun. It was so fun. I learned that John and Charles Wesley, back in the 1730s to 40s or 50s, around there, they traveled by horseback. I got to see where John Wesley kept his horse. But that Charles Wesley was the real friendly one. He was socialized, and when they were going to go to a new place, they would send Charles Wesley out first because he was just such a people person. He would ride his horse, writing his hymn while he's on horseback. And then when he's getting ready to preach, because he did preaching too, when he preached, he would stand up here, and he'd just keep writing because he was in the middle of writing something, and the congregation would have to wait for a little bit, and then he got it done. And then he's ready to start preaching. That was cool to learn that. Let's see, what else? Basically, I'm meeting with people who dedicated much of their lives to the life and work of the Wesleys. And I believe that whatever God leads me to write and speak about this year will have greater depth because of the experience he provided on our trip to Europe a few weeks ago. Sure.
Where is the best
cat? What? That's a very good question. I will tell you with this next slide, okay? That's because you're going to see the entrance to it. Okay, we are here in Bristol, England. I want to tell you about Bristol. This is John Wesley's new room. It's the oldest Methodist building in the world. Bristol, England. We got off the train, and Tomo immediately felt an oppression. He did not like it. It didn't feel good to him at all. I didn't sense it. He sensed it. This is why he didn't like it. He didn't know. Doggone it. I'm sorry. I didn't want to do that. I want these to be surprising to you. Okay. The reason he didn't like it that he didn't know is that it's estimated that over 500,000 Africans were brought into slavery by Bristol traders between 1739 and 1748, the time of John and Charles Wesley. They had such a vision for these poor people. You know, I'm really learning now. Tomo said it to me. I've heard it, but now I'm owning it. I'm starting to own it. That it's one thing to know the hymn, to read, to research the story behind the hymn writer, but it's a totally other thing to discover the place and the time in which the hymn was written. God placed these guys here at this time for his own purpose. Just like each one of us in this room, God has a purpose, a design for us. Why do we live where we live? Why did he put you at this time in his history? Okay, I'm going to show you now. We're here. I better get back online. You've probably seen Amazing Grace, you know, you've probably seen that movie. Okay, I actually got to pick it up. If you look over here on the far side, that is the chain, the weight that they put the slaves in. Up above are the things they put on their hands and their feet. It was terrible what they did. What I didn't get a picture of on here on this one, down below, it's talking about a female slave who was murdered. She was killed. She was beat, whipped to death, and then she had just a little bit of life left in her, and so then they put burning wax on her to finish her off. You know why? You know what her big sin was that she did? She overpoured the tea for her master. This broke the Wesley's heart. They just couldn't stand what was going on. This is, Okay, this is an interesting room that we went into. Everything was divided in half. You see what the wealthy had And on the other side is what the poor had. There's a gap. What that little puzzle piece says there is the gap between rich and poor inevitable? 4 out of 5 people lived in extreme poverty. God gave the Wesleys a vision to care deeply for the poor. Here, they ran a school to educate the poor. Here, they provided a dispensary for free medical care. I was hoping that Elena would still be here now because I think she would like to know about this. So John Wesley was there was a lot there about herbal medicine and herbalism and all of that. That was real big. In fact, we're still in Bristol. When they ran out of money and out of the herbs to treat people, what John Wesley did is he wrote a book about do-it-yourself herbalism. It became a bestseller for over 100 years. It was a bestseller. You know, in fact, Bristol was the leading place for publishing books next to London, England, because they had so much. They were so prolific in their publishing of books. They also, of course, provided food and clothes for those in need. Now, this next one, I'm just going to read this. I loved it. It really told me the heart of who this is, John Wesley, of who he was. It's probably hard to read, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen." Okay, so now you've seen some of my vision. You've seen some of John and Charles Wesley's vision. It's time. Just a minute. We're going to get it. I know it's going to happen. For your God-inspired vision statement for 2024. I want you to go back and look at everything that you've written, kind of underline, circle, somehow mark off everything that is related to God's commands, which are loving God, loving others, and sharing the gospel. And also that's what I want you to do in both of those. And your interests and your skills and experience and we're going to try to put these together. Okay, and like Ron's Bible study is his individuality. Oh, I don't have it up there. Sorry. Okay, God's word plus your individuality is your God-inspired vision statement. And that's how Ron and Betty are blending the two. Beautiful. What's going to be your place in his story this year? I want you to take out the 3x5 card. And I want you to somehow try to put this together, what you've written, into your vision statement for 2024. What breaks your heart? Who are you as an individual? Your experience, your passions, and your giftings. And you, out of this should come at least a first step. If you're anything like me, you'll probably spend a lot more time on this, but I've taken a long time to get mine put up together, but I think I got it. But we're going to get a start for your God-inspired vision statement for this year. I was wanting to give us time to share, but I think that we're maybe don't have time to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Helen Keller says that the greatest tragedy to befall a person is to have sight but no vision. The Bible tells us in James 1 that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I need to think about it. On average, we spend about 2.5 hours a day on social media. We see 4,000 to 10,000 ads every day. That's hard to keep ourselves focused because we've got so much. And, you know, this is what I tend to do. Look all over and whatever sounds good and interesting, and then you've just got so much and your just mind gets confused. Charles Spurgeon, on the other hand, says that the man who devotes all his thought and strength to the accomplishment of one reasonable object is generally successful. Bible tells us, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So recently I was listening. I got this Blinkist. Have you ever heard of Blinkist before? Nobody's heard of it? Oh, I really like it. It's about the best $25 I've spent this year. And it was a Christmas special. And I get to hear like about 20 minute key points from different books. It's trending books. And I have a lot of fun with it. And the one that I listened to a couple days ago was about how good companies become great companies, from good to great, I guess was the title of it. And these companies had figured out what they can do better than anyone else in the world. And they're passionate about doing it. And they build the momentum rather than spreading themselves out in multiple directions. And I believe this is a biblical principle. Psalm 86 tells us to unite our heart, to fear God's name, to praise him with all our heart. Be single-minded. When we blend our unique person that God has created us to be with his word and that thing that breaks our heart, we begin to understand God's vision for us in the time and place he has put us in, his story. Your God-inspired vision statement will direct your actions and decisions toward fulfilling your God-given calling. I don't know if you know that John Wesley is considered the founder of Methodism. So that's why we've so much about Methodism here. Charles Wesley was a prolific hymnist. Going to share my vision statement for 2024 is to give engaging presentations and write. I'm forgetting to show you. I'm having a hard time today. Okay. Give engaging presentations and write interactive books about embracing the Father's love in times of tragedy or adversity. The more I learn about the hymnists, their lives and their hymns, the more I strive to live right side up in our upside down world. The longer I live and love and endure a broken heart, the more I understand that love and pain are inseparable, that Jesus really meant it when he said, "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I want to be God's girl. I want to dance through the refiner's fire with my Heavenly Father. I want to put my little hand in his big hand. I want to take shelter under his wings of love. And I want the same for you. In Europe, God provided the sheep for the play. He provided shoes to ease the constant numbness in my toes. Then he provided Betty first to do our women's thing. I told this story. Kim heard the story. She found other shoes that I like even better to help the numbness in my toes. I love how God reveals his love in life's trials. Love and pain are inseparable. I want to proclaim to a hurting world, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? I want to tell the brokenhearted that Jesus loves me. I want to encourage my son, who's facing seemingly insurmountable difficulties, that when sorrows like sea billows flow, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And here I am in where John Wesley did preaching. We're still in the new room, okay? I just have this vision. It's going to be those, that'll be full of people hearing of God's love, that God wants to care for them in the hard times. That's how we meet him. Oh, I got it on mine, but not on yours. This is a great one. You're going to love it. You're going to love this when I get to it. Go back. Okay. God tells us in his word, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Here I am, seeking God in Charles Wesley's. We're in a different place now. We're at Charles Wesley's prayer room at 4 Charles Street in Bristol, England. I'm not the only one who prayed there. Well, Charles Wesley prayed there. I prayed there. And Billy Graham went there, and he prayed. He knelt and prayed at the same place. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Okay. And okay, there we go. A few nights ago, Tomo had a dream. He dreamed that I was speaking to a large congregation about God's love and wisdom, all wrapped up in the turmoil and trial that we have to go through. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And this is where John Wesley preached over 40,000 sermons to overflowing congregations. This is Jilly. She's my new best friend. She knows more about John Wesley, even Charles Wesley, even though we're at John Wesley Museum in London, England now. This is where we're at. You guys, God is so amazing. He's so good. He gives you a vision, and he gives you opportunity. Here, but especially me, because I love this stuff, I got to spend 2.5 hours with her as my guide, with Tomo. And at John Wesley's place, I got to see where he kept his horse. I got to see, I just go on telling you all kinds of things, but it was incredible. I told a few people, I was kind of impressed with his exercise chair that he had. I got to see his chair that he sat on to write. It was great. Jilly is my friend now, and we've communicated some because I have some, because I've studied it a while. I have some serious questions that she's helping me through. What was John Wesley's God-inspired life vision? Here we go. Maybe. You have one business on earth, to save souls. When John Wesley died, there were 135,000 Methodists and 541 itinerant Methodist ministers. Although he was denied access to the church's pulpits, he preached the message of personal salvation by faith to religious societies throughout England and Germany. I really like this one. An ounce of love is worth a pound of knowledge. That's a quote from John Wesley. Let me tell you what they did. They started the Methodist movement. Charles Wesley, the most prolific and skilled hymnist in history. There's all kind of estimates of how many hymns he wrote. But I asked Jilly, because I figured she would know more than anybody. Her answer, 7,000 to 9,000 hymns, including Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's why we had to sing that one at the play. Amazing Love, How Can It Be? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Together, John and Charles Wesley founded numerous educational institutions. They cared for the poor. They fought against slavery. And they believed the gospel should be available to everyone, which led them to the open-air preaching. Because at this time in history, you had to be wealthy, and you had to pay for your seat at church. They didn't think that was right. They wanted the gospel to go out to everybody. And even though it was against the church, they started the open-air preaching. Well, they didn't start it. It was actually George Whitefield that started it. But then George Whitefield asked John Wesley to carry on what he had started, because George Whitefield was called to come to America. Okay. That's another one. I really love this one. We're almost done. My heart, it doth dance at the sound of his name. The sentence that you have written today can change the trajectory of your life. It can help you clarify your focus, set effective goals, make it easier to say no, inspire and motivate you, help you align your choices and actions with God's vision for you, understand God's plans and purposes for your year, clarify what God wants you to focus on this year. When you blend God's plan, God's wisdom, and God's word with your hard-earned experience, enduring passion, and individual character, your God-inspired vision can guide you to the regal heritage you share in God's eternal harvest. We're almost done. I'd like you now to pull out your phone and take a picture of your vision statement that you've written. And if you are savvy enough, however you would say it, I'd like you to try to set that vision statement as the wallpaper on your phone, so it is always before you. And if not, at least you'll have it in your pictures. And when you get home, you can tape this that you've written on your mirror so that you can see it, or on your fridge. And you may want to keep working on it. I hope that some of you might want to do that. It's really great to have more single focus. God's working with me on that. And I'm really thankful for that. So let's pray. I think we're done. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be able to share some of what you've been teaching and doing in my life, Lord. With this wonderful congregation, Lord, I pray that hearts will be touched, that you will whisper into the ears of our people here your vision for them this year, Lord, that you may give clarity as they continue looking at the skills, the giftings, the experiences, the passions, the interests that you've put in each one of us here, and how you want to blend that with your word, your command to love you, to love others, and to share the gospel message, so that we can walk into that royal heritage, the purple, that we are promised as your children. And Father, I pray for a good clarity of vision, God-inspired vision, as we walk through this coming year. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.